Everybody said amen, didn't it? It reminds me of what happened to me years ago. We all run, don't we? I haven't talked to any preacher who was called to preach the word that didn't try to run from God. That's just normal for folks who are called to preach, but then the Lord gets hold of you and brings you back to your senses and gets you going to where you ought to be going. So we're glad that that the Lord has turned Isaac away from the things that he was headed toward and back to himself and to go down to Crown Bible College. I'm sure they will mold him down at the college, because we've had a brother Vance's son, his brother Dale, was a graduate down there, of course, and Brother Chase and others, so that we know of, and they do a good job there. They stay true to the Word of God, and that's the main thing in these last days in which we're living. We need to be true to the Word of God. Turn with us to the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I'm going to spend most of my time probably in verses 35 to 42. But I will say a few items about the previous verses in John chapter 1 as we begin there. I think I'll read just a few verses and begin with verse number 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus, as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They say unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." May God add his blessing to read his word. May we bow our heads and hearts in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to again be in the house of the Lord. Thank you for those who've come tonight. We appreciate their coming to be in the house and to listen to the precious word of God. Father, we thank you for Brother Vance and his work over at Pax Branch. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to bless him there. And Father, lead them and guide them by your precious Holy Spirit. Thank you for Isaac and for his testimony tonight. And Father, we thank you that he's headed now in the way that you have told him to go, and he will be blessed by you, we are sure. Father, we just thank you now for this opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk once more. And Father, we pray that you will anoint us to proclaim your word unto this thy people. Speak to every heart. Help those who are saved to be rejoicing and praising God for all that he's done in their lives. And Father, we pray for those who are unsaved that they might want to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, just speak to our hearts. Draw us close to yourself. Anoint us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, John had actually two purposes in mind when he wrote this book. Of course, he is the writer. God, of course, is the author of the book, and the Holy Spirit was leading him. And he had two things in mind: to prove, first of all, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then to invite people to believe in him and be saved. In fact, he tells us that, doesn't he, in John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. These are written that ye might believe." God wants us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So we know that Matthew, of course, wrote for the Jews, Mark for the Romans, Luke for the Greeks. However, John had the world, I think a whole world in mind when he wrote and frequently used the word world. But he alludes to the Old Testament over 100 times, showing that he was mindful also of his Jewish brethren, that he was writing to them as well. The invitation in the Synoptic Gospels is basically come and hear. But in the Gospel of John, the invitation is also come and see. There are 67 references in the book to seeing and 58 to hearing the word. So his works and his words prove that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. In the first 14 verses of John, he reveals that God, the God of creation, with the emphasis on light and life. Jesus is the creative Word, and He's the living Word, who also reveals the Father to you and I as believers today. And the good news of the last part of the chapter is that the faithful Creator is also the Savior, who came, of course, with grace and truth. In verses 35 through 40, then, we are told about two men, John, the writer of the gospel, and Andrew. Now, you haven't heard too much, you don't hear too much about Andrew, but he is a tremendous figure in the Word of God when you kind of look at him. There's something like a halo of glory about these two men who first ventured to follow Jesus. You remember John the Baptist, of course, came preaching in the wilderness. He came preaching repentance. And, of course, what a message it was. It was a message that was needed to repent. It's still a message, folks, that's needed in our country today to repent, of course, of our sins and follow and believe the Lord Jesus Christ and be doers of the Word of God. So we see that John come preaching about Jesus. He was the forerunner, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's getting his disciples now to turn from him, from following him, and to following Jesus. And that's what we find in verse 35 of this passage. You know, it's interesting, very interesting about John the Baptist. He didn't say too much, just said very little, but he said enough and simple enough that people could hear and understand and know exactly what he's talking about. And so these two men, upon hearing just a short, brief message from John the Baptist, they heard that message and believed it, and of course began to follow Jesus, because the Word of God says, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, John the Baptist, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Pretty simple, clear, plain message, but how true that is. Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. It's Jesus Christ was God's Lamb. We know way back in the Old Testament, we know that every lamb that was slain on the altar was, of course, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death upon the cross. But we also know that at the time of Abraham and Isaac, that God said that he would provide a lamb. And so we see this as God's provision. This is God's Lamb who came into the world, of course, to save us from our sins. And so he just tells these men, behold, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. And notice verse 37, and the two disciples, John and Andrew, they heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just preach a short message and just let, of course, the Spirit of God lead folks, and they would just simply follow Jesus. But today it's like... kind of like pulling teeth. Isaac was talking about going into the dentistry. He'll find out that getting people sometimes to respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today is like pulling teeth. But these two men, they willingly were ready to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's, you know, it's easy to follow Jesus in a crowd, folks. But, you know, in almost every company or family, there's a need for someone in that family to have the courage enough to take the initiative and step out for Christ as an example to others. And that's exactly what John and Andrew did. Well, we want to just look at just a few things about this particular passage in the book of John, beginning there, verse 35. We want to notice these two men, particularly particularly Andrew at this particular point. These men, you know, they heard about the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. They followed the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus called a few men to follow him, and he transformed their lives. And then he used these men who he had called to follow him, and they followed him. He transformed their lives and used them to transform the lives of others. And, of course, one of these men was, of course, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And probably if I ask you what you know about Andrew, that is about it, that he was Simon Andrew's brother. But although there are no sermons, we have no sermons that was recorded, of course, from Andrew, he certainly preached great sermons. When you think about it, he preached great sermons by his actions as a personal soul winner. We don't always hear about the personal soul winners. We hear about the great preachers who have preached the Word of God, but not too much about those who have just took time and energy to take the Word of God out to others that they might hear and believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's very, very vital, especially in the local assembly. You know, the pastor and the Lord Himself, He's dependent upon you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to take the message that we have heard and that we have received and that we have believed and pass that on to other people that they too might of course believe and be saved by the grace of God. So he's a very important figure in the Word of God. Wherever you find Andrew in John's gospel, notice something. He's always bringing somebody to Jesus. And we see, first of all, that he's bringing his brother Peter in our text today. He's bringing him to Jesus. In fact, it says, doesn't it, that he of course, wanted him to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 42 says, and he brought him to Jesus. That's the important thing that we can do. We can't save anybody. You and I cannot save anyone. But we can take the Word of God and show them the Word of God and lead them to the place where they can be led to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that's very, very important thing to do today. So he was always bringing somebody to Jesus. We see that he brought Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 6:8, he brings the lad. You remember the lad with the loaves of fishes and the fish. He brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, verse 20 and 21, the Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. So he was always bringing someone to Jesus. And we might ask the question, why is he so concerned in bringing these folks to Jesus? He, of course, believes with all of his heart that Jesus Christ is the answer to all our problems. Folks, that's what we need to believe. We need to believe and know for certainty that Jesus Christ is the answer to the problems that individuals have. And so the best thing we can do with an individual outside of Christ is to bring them to Jesus, because Jesus can take care of the needs of their lives. If it's a need for salvation, of course, he can save them by of course, his grace. So, and there's other needs. And Jesus can supply every need. The Apostle Paul, you remember, he says, but my God, aren't you glad that that Paul's speaking about his God personally? He personally knew the Lord. And of course, if you have been saved, you personally know the Lord. And he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's great news, isn't it? God, the Lord Jesus Christ, can supply every need of your life. And I believe Andrew believed that. And I believe personal soul winners believe that Jesus Christ is the answer to every problem that individuals are having in their lives. And I think he firmly believed that those abiding in darkness needed to come to Jesus, who is the light of the world. Those people who were bound by their sins needed to come, of course, to the Lamb of God, who could take away the sins of the world. He knew that the hungry needed the bread of life, and Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He knew that the thirsty could come and dine and drink of the water of life and never thirst again. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can bring people to one who can satisfy their every need? They can give them drink when they will never thirst again. We can give them bread and, of course, spiritual bread, which will be certainly a great help in their lives. He believed all that. You see, most of us are concerned with the trivial matters of life, but Andrew was concerned about the salvation of souls and eternity. And we need to be concerned about those who are lost in our community, and we need to be concerned about, of course, eternity, because we know that time is brief, time is short. The Word of God teaches us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what another day may bring forth. James tells us to that what is your life? It is just as a vapor that appeared for a short time and then vanishes away. And then what? We must be sure that we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We want to see just briefly three things as Andrew brings Simon to Jesus. In verse 41, we see that he has He has an accurate perception. In verse 41, he says, he first findeth his own brother. So the first person that he's concerned about is one of his family, his own brother. And so he finds his own brother, notice, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. Wow, listen to the certainty in his voice as he says, we have found the Messiah. We have found the one that we have longed for ages. We have found the one who the prophets preached about and talked about. We have found the one who has come to be the Savior of the world. We have found the Messiah, which has been interpreted the Christ, the anointed one of God. And so we have found the Messiah. That day of quiet time, and I think of close fellowship that Andrew had with Jesus back in verse number 39, when he saith unto him, come and see, and they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So he spent some time with Jesus. I think it helped him to understand and to know who Jesus was and realize that he was indeed the Messiah. It was unmistakably clear. Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Savior of the world. And of course, his accurate perception. When we get the right perception of things and see things as they truly are, then it causes us to act. And so we see that his accurate perception led him to boldness of action. So in verse 42, there's without any further saying, he just simply brings him to Jesus knowing that this indeed is the one who can change his brother's life, who can make him a new creature in Christ Jesus, and of course be the one to help Peter be the man of God that he was. And that's what we must understand, and we know. If you've been saved, you know without any question that it is that God can make a change in anybody's life. We have seen individuals, of course, that people said would never change. We've seen them changed by the power of God. God, there's nothing impossible with God. God can do all things, and he can change the life of a person who's on drugs. He can change the life of a person that's a drunkard. He can change people's lives, and so we need to know that Jesus Christ is the one who can do those things. And, of course, if we really believe that, that will give us the heart for getting people to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So we see that he has an accurate perception. He knows who Jesus is. And so he brought him to Jesus. You see, folks, what I'm trying to say is this. The most important thing you can do after being saved is to bring someone to Jesus. You can't save them, but you can give them the Word of God. You give them the Word of God, and then one will come along and water the Word of God. And then, of course, we know that God then will give the increase. So that's important for us to know that we can bring folks to Jesus, and they can be saved by His marvelous grace. And so he brought Peter, think of that, one of the great men of the Bible, Peter. Don't hear too much about Andrew, but you see, you hear a lot about Peter. And so Andrew was the one who was instrumental in getting Peter to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Savior of the world. And what a difference it made in Peter's life. And so we see, the second thing we see about this is not only of Andrew's accurate perception, but we see Jesus' penetrating look in verse number 42. You see, when you get somebody to Jesus, he'll do the rest. You don't have to, that's all you have to do. And so we see that he comes to Peter to Jesus, and notice it says he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, and that's an important statement. The word beheld means to look closely at, to see, to know, to discern. Jesus didn't give just a quick glance at him, but it speaks of the intensity and the penetration of the Lord's look. I'm sure that Peter, he could feel, you can feel the intensity of this. And he sees him as he really is. He sees Peter as he really is. He sees into his very heart. And that's the penetrating look of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember over in the book of 1 Samuel, this is one of Brother Keith's verses that he likes so well. And it's such an important verse. And of course, he's anointing the king, the son of Jesse, David, as the king. But over in verse number 7, you remember Samuel comes and they bring out all these men, and all of them are pretty nice looking specimens of men. They're all big and strong, undoubtedly men. And about everyone that Samuel saw, he thought that was the one. He ought to be the one that God has chosen to be king. But you see, God makes the choice, not men. And so we see that it says in verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel," Samuel, you know, all these men look good, but you see, there's only one that I have chosen, and I've chosen him to be the king, and that's the one I want you to anoint. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on his height of his stature, because I have refused him." See, we got to be careful how we look at people, and because we don't always see them as they really are. We see them as we think they are. We see them as someone has told us they are. So, because we can't see beyond the external. And so he says, "I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And I'm sure that day that Peter knew that Jesus looked right into his heart. This penetrating look of the Lord Jesus Christ penetrated him. And his look, folks, his look reveals the true condition of man. When the Lord looks into your heart, it will reveal your true condition. What does Jesus see today? When Jesus looks into the deepest recesses of your heart, what does Jesus see in you as an individual? Well, we trust that he sees today that you have been saved by God's grace, and that you're living for him. But his look will reveal the true condition. And of course, we know that there will be another critical time in Peter's life that the look of Jesus would penetrate the very soul of Peter. You remember over in the book of Luke in chapter 22 and verse number 61, when the Lord Jesus was taken into custody in chapter 22, and we see that Peter had denied him. Peter never thought he would deny the Lord. He says, "Lord," he says, "if all these other men, if all these other people desert you, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you to the very end." That's the flesh speaking, you see. And so so we see that in spite of all of that, we see that Peter denies him three times. So over in the book of Luke, in chapter 22, the book of Luke, in verse number 61, we see that after that the cock had crowed three times, and immediately, of course, Peter remembered the words of Jesus that he would deny him three times before the cock would crow. And so the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. See, there's two occasions we know that the penetrating look of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he looked into the very soul of Peter. Once, of course, he was saved, and the other time, of course, he went out and bitterly wept and repented, of course, and of course, returned back. He was out of fellowship at that point, but when he turns back to the Lord and, of course, is back in fellowship with the Lord. Because you see, there's something else that happened. Not only did Andrew bring Peter to Jesus, not only did Jesus look into the very heart of Peter to see him, but we see that there was a permanent change. When you bring people to Jesus, folks, when you really bring people to Jesus and they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, there will be a permanent change. They'll never be the same again. Peter was never the same man again that he was as a fisherman. He had his, you know, he wasn't always... He didn't always live like he should have lived, and most of us have never lived like we all the time like we should have lived. But at the same time, there was a change that took place in Peter, and there'll be a change in any person that you bring to the Lord Jesus Christ. God will change them by His power, without question. And so we see then in verse number 42, they brought him to Jesus. Jesus said, beheld him, and he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou art Simon, weak, vacillating, impulsive. That was what Peter was by nature, but Jesus, of course, by his grace, would change him forever. He never would be, again, the weak person that he was. In fact, we always see it is Peter who is kind of the spokesman for the group. Sometimes he says some things he probably shouldn't have said, but at the same time, we see that he's never the same again. And of course, not only that, but he gave him a new name. We sometimes sing a song. There's a new name written down in heaven. There's a new name. When a person gets saved, there's a new name written down in heaven. This name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That indicates that there is a change in that person's life, a new name. Peter in the Greek, we see that would be his new name in the Greek. Peter in the Greek, he would be Cephas in the Aramaic language, both of which mean a rock. Never again would he be anything else but a rock, one that, again, we're not saying that he was without sin because he wasn't, and neither are any of us, but at the same time, he was a rock, and he was the one who would make confession, you remember. When Jesus was asking the other apostles, said, who do men say that I am? Well, it says, some say you're Isaiah, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. But you remember Jesus said to them, but who do ye say that I am? And it was Peter, the rock, who would say, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, we know that that was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, revealed to him from heaven, because he was indeed a person who would be a rock from that time on. And then he goes on to say, thou art. Notice, he says, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. But notice what else he says. You see, he sees us as we are, but he also sees the potential. He sees what we can be in him. He sees what we can be for the glory of God. And that's a great thing about young folks like Isaac and other youngsters. You can see the potential, can't you? You can see that potential in them. That's with the Lord Jesus. He could see the potential in these folks. So he says, he sees us as we are, so he says, thou art, but he also sees the potential, thou shalt be. You see, that's what we can become through the power of God. And it's amazing. It's amazing what we can be through the power of God. I was reading a little bit about Elijah today in 1 Kings 17, I believe it was. And anyway, we know that Ahab, the wicked king, he had married a Sidonian, you remember, and Jezebel. And we see that they were doing terrible things. In fact, he had done things worse than any other king, it says, in Israel at that particular time. But then the Word of God says in that very next verse that there was a man. There was a man, he was a Tishbite. and his name was Elijah. And God would use that man, of course, to speak to Ahab, to speak to the wicked king. And of course, do battle with him down through the years. But anyway, we see that God always has someone who will speak for him. And we see that Peter, of course, was one of those men. He saw the potential in Peter. Thou shalt be, you see, he knew exactly what he would be because of the power of God. And Peter became one of the greatest preachers of all time. You can go back and look at the preachers, great preachers of yesterday, and you'll see that they probably, most of them, started off very humbly, very lowly, didn't have much. They weren't the high and the mighty and the noble. In fact, doesn't the Word of God say that not many noble are called? He doesn't call many. He calls people who are like Peter, who are weak and vacillating and all that, and he calls them and he changes them by his power. That, of course, that the flesh of man would not receive the glory, but God would receive the glory from the work that he would do through these men for the glory of God. So Peter became one of the greatest preachers of all time. Boldly, folks, boldly declaring the Word of God. And that's what we need in our country today. We need some men like Peter. We need some men who will boldly proclaim the wonderful, eternal, inerrant Word of God, the truth in today's world. Oh, in the book of Acts, in chapter 3, we see that the first apostolic miracle, and the lame man was healed. And we see that Peter is going to be speaking. And so in chapter 3, in verse number 12 through 16, he speaks. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye earnestly on us, as though by our own power of holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, the name of Jesus, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And so he boldly proclaimed Jesus Christ. He boldly, of course, proclaimed the name of Jesus. And in verse 19, of course, of that same passage, he continues to speak boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter was never the same again. And folks, we need to be like Andrew. We need to be concerned about our families, about our brothers, about our sisters, about those in our family, and then we need to be concerned about others to bring them to Jesus. Imagine what Jesus can do with a single soul that is sold out, that is surrendered unto him. And when we think about that, it ought to give us all a motive to try to bring as many to Jesus as we possibly can. I don't know where you are tonight, but if you're here without Christ, may we encourage you to see what John the Baptist saw. In John 1, he says, and he was truly convinced, John the Baptist was, that Jesus was the Son of God. And if you're without Christ tonight, I trust that you'll see him as the Son of God. I hope that you'll see him as God made manifest in the flesh, and that you will be willing to embrace him as your personal Savior. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so tonight, if you're lost, he's seeking you, and he's drawing you to come to the Lord Jesus. So if you're here without Jesus, may we encourage you to come. If you're here as a believer, maybe God spoke in your heart. Maybe there's a work that you need to be doing that you're not doing, that God has called you to do, and you want to come tonight and confess that to him. And as you confess that to him, he'll forgive you, and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness as a believer. We're going to stand and sing just a verse or two of an invitational hymn. And as we stand and as we sing, as the Holy Spirit invites you to come, we too invite you to come as we sing from the hymnal tonight.
Number 309.
Number 309 in the hymnal, please. 309.